All right. So I'm not sure where Ann is, but hopefully she'll be coming in a moment. We started last week talking about communication, and I think that if you set aside maybe people who don't have the same faith, communication problems are the number one thing that causes marriages to break down. If there's adultery, it's probably because somewhere back there there's been a communication breakdown. If there's just coldness of heart, somewhere back there there's been a communication breakdown. If there's, that's what we mainly look for, is how are these people communicating with each other. And it seems like it'd be an easy thing, because all you have to do is talk, and we all understand English, so what's the problem? But actually, it's really complicated, the way we communicate with each other. And especially when one of the communicators is a man, and the other is a woman, we think differently. We have different desires, different expectations about relationships. And we carry different ideas about communication into our discussions. I'm going to be sexist here, but in general, women are far better communicators than men are, because they have an intuition about what the other person is saying or feeling than a man does. Men typically take words at face value. So I hope none of you actually do this, but this, to take an extreme example, maybe a hyperbolic example, when you notice your wife isn't talking to you and you say, "What's wrong?" and she says nothing, that's probably not, that's not right. There's something's wrong, right? But because men tend to take words at face value, we'll sometimes take what she says and run with it, not knowing that she was also communicating something else. We didn't take the time to dive into it. So, Terry, would you pray for us so we can get sort of things?
Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for this Christian hour. And as we continue to discuss the challenging topic of communication between husband and spouse, that you just give us wisdom and insight, and give those of us who are single that move to our relationships. In Christ's name.
Okay, thank you. So you'll see we separated this, or just divided this section into several different sections, and we already went through last week the diagnostic. Hopefully you went home and took that with each other to see how well you know one another. But the whole purpose of that diagnostic was to help you think more deeply about what you admire about your spouse, think more deeply about your spouse's habits and ways of thinking and loves and dislikes. But now we're talking about actual skills. We're talking about basic communication skills. And like I said last week, and every week since we started the class, this is stuff that you should probably incorporate into not just your marriage, but every other relationship. Because if you have friendship, it can break down because you don't do this kind of thing. And so you want to make sure you're doing these. All right, the first one, there's five things under listening skills. And the first one is be able at all times to repeat your spouse's words, articulating the point your spouse has made, and here's the kicker, in a way that satisfies your spouse. Right, so you if you're in an argument, in fact, when you argue, this is the very first step I would take. Because often you're not understanding each other. So say, okay, I'm going to repeat back what you said to me, and what I also, maybe the meta message, the message underneath what you said, and I want you to say whether I got this right or not. And so you keep doing that. You keep saying, okay, maybe you said, keep repeating what she said, what he said, what you heard. And let the spouse say, nope, that's not what I said, or nope, that's not what I meant. You totally misunderstood me. And believe her or him when they say that. Because I know that we all do this. We all think we know more about what's going on in the other person's head or heart than we do. And so we don't want to make assumptions. Yes.
Judith Martin Halifax said that they had been taught that if there was enough communication, they would all agree. And she said, no, there are times when you can have utter communication and you have two different opinions.
That's absolutely true. But we want to make sure if there's a real disagreement, that you're getting to the real disagreement and not just arguing about something that...
So what do you do when you have two completely different opinions?
We will come to that right now. We will come to that. Right now we're talking about tactics. If you want to think of strategy as an overarching way you're going to win the war, tactics is the day-to-day way you fight the battle. And we're trying to fight the battle of getting... Oh, did you get my phone? I'm sorry, I'm talking over you about communication. So can I put this around your...
No, can I just hold it?
You just want to hold it? Okay, all right.
It hurts me.
What?
It hurts me to wear it.
Yeah, okay. Do you want to add anything to this?
Is this where we talk about, so it's not just you want to be able to repeat back what they said, but it's okay to try to also repeat back some of the deeper meanings that
right.
you find underneath. So a good example would be if you're talking about money and the one person says to the other person, we never go out. You just never want to go out and I'm sick of cooking, whatever. Okay.
So let me answer that, like in the bad
okay,
way.
Okay, in the bad way, go ahead.
Yes, we do. We went out last week. I mean, I can count you on my fingers the times we've gone out in the last 4 weeks. They're all over the place. What are you talking about?
Okay.
Sorry.
No, but okay, now answer me the right
Or way. I could say, okay, well, I'm hearing you say that I never take you out, and I think what you're trying to say is you don't feel that I'm giving
you, don't
you time.
Love me.
I don't love you. And I don't
right.
want to talk, right, right.
You don't value, you don't want to spend your money to tell me that you think I'm valuable. And you're, okay, so the other way you could say it, if you want to say we never go out, well, you should never say never, and you should never say always. We never go out. If I wanted to communicate that I don't feel valued, I could say, instead of saying we never go out, I could say, actually I can't think of anything now.
I
feel like we haven't
been with each other for a
gone
while.
Gone out in a long yeah. time.
Yeah.
Maybe I can't, I don't. And then when you say, we went out last week, I can say, oh my word, I completely forgot that in fact we did go out last week, but it didn't count because for these following
How
reasons.
How often these things don't count?
So there's all there's the surface communication, but then underneath it, there's what you're really trying to say, which is you hate me, or I do more work than you, or it wasn't fair that, or...
What you're trying to do is, you know, I know it's a cheesy book, and I don't recommend it fully, but there is that cheesy book about the way men, what's it called?
I'm not even
going to
say it out loud.
No, no, no.
No, we're not.
Love saying. And respect or something like that. Okay, so all I'm saying is men do communicate differently, and so all this is trying to do is teach you how to get to what the other person is actually saying. Rather than what you think that person's saying. So again, I said men tend to take words at face value. So she says we never go out. I say, well, yes, we have. And I'll show you as many times as we have, but that's not really what she's saying. She's really saying, I love you, I love you, and I don't feel like you want to be with me.
So you want to, when you're repeating back what the other person said, you both need to repeat the words that they actually said, but you also really need to say the thing that they were actually trying to say. And so you can't use their words against them, which is what you're going to end up doing. You're going to use the other person's words to undermine their own argument. If you're doing that, you're not actually repeating the full meaning of what they've said.
Right. So again, the responsibility is on both sides. On the one side is to listen and repeat back. On the other side is to try and, if you're the one who has an issue, try and articulate the issue that you have without using accusatory language. She was right a minute ago. Like when you say, well, you always do that, or you do that, or you did this, drop that. Because that's immediately going to put the other person on the defensive. And you're going to go into a fight rather than a discussion. So why not just say, look, I feel really hurt by this. Direct the articulation of your wants to your own self. Take, you know, kind of, we were talking last week about taking responsibility for your own self in relationships. And this is part of that. You want to own how you're feeling and not accuse the other person of making you feel that way or do this thing.
I mean, it helps you blow off steam to accuse the other person. And so it's okay, I think, for drama's sake, if you want to have a volatile argument with each other where you accuse each other of everything, as long as you know underneath that you're going to back off and deal with whatever the real issue is.
Right.
I mean, we like to fight that way.
So I almost think, you know, just doing, yeah, we do. But number one, will probably take a lot of time. If you're not used to it, number one will take a lot of time because you're not used to listening. The other person's not used to speaking in an honest way. So you're just getting to the base issue. What is the base issue? Is crucial before you go on.
And it might take ages. Like, we've had ongoing arguments that lasted for months because we couldn't figure out what was the underlying issue. Like, it wasn't apparent to either one of us why we were so angry with each other. And so it took a while of constantly doing just number one and trying to say what you think the other person's trying to say over and over again until you get to it. Some things are really easy, but other things that you don't know, you know, you don't know why you have the feelings that you do about money. That's the, or the feelings that you do about food. I get my feelings hurt when Matt eats food alone. But it took me 7 years of being married to realize that when he would eat food alone, I would become passionately enraged. That was something that...
I love eating alone, too, and so now I have to give it up. So.
But I didn't know why. I would see him eating alone, and I would just start to cry. And I didn't know why I was doing that. So it takes... some of these things take a long time because you yourself don't know why you're responding the way that you are.
Last example, move on, is that, you know, it just happened just last week because we had my cousin's husband visiting with her, and I was trying to fix plumbing upstairs in our third floor, and you know how good a plumber I am, and I was up there, and my cousin's husband is a contractor, really good. He builds houses from like the ground up. He knows what he's doing. So she says, I think my husband needs help up there. I'm not sure what he's going to, you know, I'm not sure what he's doing. And so up he comes, you know, there's stuff scattered all over the floor. I'm completely humiliated. And I told her, she said, should I ask, we have a plumber here. We have someone who knows what he's doing here. Can I ask him to come up? And I said, no. And she did it anyway. And so I felt completely humiliated, like I was not a man. I just handed in my masculinity card. And... And I got mad. I didn't tell her why I got mad. I just said, I told you not to say that. What's wrong with you? And so he got
you
this
always
huge fright.
Humiliate me.
Right. But it took a while. I had to say, okay, well, I felt really humiliated when we had this other real man come in and show me how to do.
I'm so sorry.
Right, yes.
And the problem with that is there was nothing I could do to fix it, so I just had to keep saying I was sorry for several days. Awful.
There's got to be a time where there's a timeout, because sometimes you just keep going over and over. How do you get a legitimate timeout and then come back to the same issue?
We'll talk about that when we get where there's. If you look on page from the second page, you'll see the marital arts. Kind of a play of martial arts but for marriage. That will come up, let's bracket that question. Okay, so number two under listening skills is seek to understand why he, she thinks, believes, reacts the way he, she does. I know that that's the point of repeating back to somebody is to try and get to the real issue. But there are going to be times when you get to the real issue and that person's feelings are so strange to you. They're so foreign. You really feel like that? That's just, I don't understand why you would feel like that. And so, because they're so foreign to you, you're gonna sometimes naturally just say, "Well, that's just stupid."
You're gonna impute a morality to the way that they're responding.
Right.
So you're gonna look at it. You're gonna decide that it's insane, because maybe it is, and you're gonna say, "That's wrong. It's insane and it's wrong." Number two is all about not doing that. Letting them have the way that they respond without your moral judgment, at least not right away, which is really, really hard.
Yeah, you are. In fact, you're trying to empathize. Your hope is that you can somehow step into the emotional world of the other person and feel what they're feeling. When you do that, you still may think that they shouldn't be feeling that way. But at least you'll grasp why it hurts so much, and you'll understand why this person's having a hard time. And that should elicit, if you have any kind of concern at all for the other person, should elicit some compassion for that person and a desire to make things work.
When you're looking to try to understand why somebody behaves the way they do, you're going to end up having to go back and try to understand their childhood too. You're gonna go back to the family tree sometimes and try to trace out deep patterns to understand why this person is screaming. You know, when you said, dear, you forgot your umbrella, and then the other person just starts raging. You know, turns out their parents were beating them with an umbrella. I don't know. There'll be some kind of horrible little trigger. And you'll have to go all the way back and try to get back to the root of it. So an example is that I come from a culture where you always guess, if somebody comes, you rearrange your life for the sake of that person, no matter what, for cultural reasons. Matt comes from a place where they don't do that because they don't value the stranger in their midst. So we are constantly judging the morality. Matt does not appropriately welcome guests into our home.
Yeah,
he goes into the attic
or
and hides from them when actually he should be the first person to sit and talk for 15 hours.
When I visited her family to ask her father if I could marry her, I almost had second thoughts because the 7 a.m. in the morning, I think I've told you this before, they'll stand outside the door. That's how they knock on the door. And then you have to go outside and open the door for them, and they come in, they sit for 15 minutes. And that's what you're...
Okay, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, so we circle around this all the time. But it turns out that neither of us are morally wrong in this case. We have two very different ways of thinking about guests. But you have to empathize. You have to.
Yes.
Okay.
I agree.
Number three.
Number three. If you cannot grasp your spouse's meaning, ask open-ended questions until you can articulate your spouse's thoughts to his or her satisfaction. What was an open-ended question?
One that doesn't require a yes or no.
One that doesn't require a yes or no. So, why are you reacting that way? Or can you identify why you're reacting that way? Why questions are good? What does this mean to you? Can you say more?
What would you rather we had done?
This section, listening skills, it's all about contending for understanding. You're wrestling the other person, trying to grasp what that other person is doing and thinking, yes.
And what if they don't want to answer the open
question? Well, that does take two to tango. That's right. I mean, you have to. If you have a spouse who is not interested in communicating with you, then that's a real problem. I would say probably want to go into counseling of some kind. This assumes that you both want to have a good marriage, and you both want to be communicating with each other. And there are, of course, cases when people just shut down and don't care. So in that case, you've got to go beyond just the two of you, I think. But yes.
Oh, I'm thinking about now not a marriage but a relationship where one person has to walk on eggshells carefully to try to communicate and express. How can that be changed? What can you do about that?
Well, I mean, if you're the person walking on eggshells, I would say start breaking some eggshells. You don't play that game. Part of contending with one another for a relationship is refusing to be dishonest, refusing to keep inside feelings that you're having. Like if you've been building up resentment toward your husband or spouse, if you or wife, if you have fear of your husband or wife, that's not sustainable. And keeping that inside is going to hurt your marriage. And so you need to go back up to number one, say, honey, I'm walking on eggshells. I don't want to do it anymore. Here's why. And then you should expect your husband or your wife to be able to repeat back to you what you said. This is a demand of a relationship. You have to demand this in your relationship, or you're not going to be able to communicate.
The image, the biblical image that is, I think, the most useful for marriage and communication is Jacob wrestling with the angel. So one thing that would be helpful is if you go back and meditate on that text and look at all of the details. Jacob is wrestling with God, and several things happen. One, it's very painful. Jacob comes out wounded by that encounter. Second, neither party lets go. So this doesn't work if one or both party lets go. The point of this is that you do not let go. You do not stop. You do not give up. All of these things require that you don't say, I'm done here. And I'd say this is why it's so important in the church too. As we communicate with each other, we're all doing a little bit of Jacob wrestling with the angel. If anybody here in the church says to anybody else, I'm done here, it's over. But we can actually, because God is one of the parties in the wrestling match, we can come away with a blessing, but it will be very, very painful. And so you, as you're thinking about communicating with anyone with whom you have contention, take that text as your image, as your symbol that you're working with. Marriage in particular, marriage is a contentious. Two people contending, which is a conflictual activity until they receive a blessing, which doesn't come really until death. Although there's some along the way.
Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, there's some pretty good stuff written about the concept of that, like not letting go, and that was like all night long, and mm-hmm. don't let the sun go down on your anger. But timing is so key to this, because just because you're ready to wrestle doesn't mean the other person,
maybe
they're tired, maybe they're hungry, maybe they're, who knows. So you can table it, you can say, you know what, you really need to deal with this
right.
tomorrow at 10. Or when the kids have gone to bed, or when you're at
yeah.
your optimal.
That goes back to what Terry was saying. Yeah. That's absolutely right. The thing when we say contend to the end, we don't mean like stay up till two
right
and make the other person very miserable.
No,
but
that's part of the whole thing. Is you may be ready for something and they may not, but they're gonna say to you, "I'm going to be ready. I'm going to engage.
We're
going to
solve this.
We are going to solve this. Neither of us are going to walk away. We're not going to live with undealt with junk underneath the surface. We will cope with it. And then you can work on when and how that happens.
So four, and this is a really important one, is assume good intentions. That's super hard when you're hurt or insulted. Assume good intentions. Don't think you know the real intent behind his or her words. We, the reason we get hurt sometimes when people talk is we assume the worst behind their words. And what tends to happen then is that that's when the accusations begin to flow. Well, you did this, you said that, you did this. And then the fight starts because that person's defending himself. But if you go into it, or herself, if you go into it assuming, okay, I'm hurt, I'm offended, I'm irritated, I'm whatever, but I'm just going to assume that was not the intention of my husband or my wife, then that enables you to express the way you felt rather than what that person did. You can say, okay, this is hurtful to me. I'm assuming you meant well. Please help me understand what you said here.
Please help me understand why we have four chairs in our office space, even though I keep asking you to remove like three of them or something like that. Because I know you just want to hurt me. And you wake up in the morning to hurt me, and like you think about it ahead of time.
This is one of the things I don't understand about Ann. The way the house if I don't do things like this, she thinks I don't let me.
No, it's really.
I would never connect your desk being a mess with your love for me, but somehow that's
it. If you love me, you would keep my commandments. That's what.
Yeah. There it is. Yeah. All right.
So the other biblical thing for assuming good intentions is the Christ in the church. You're pretending that your husband is Jesus. He's pretending that you're the church, and you're treating each other as if that were true.
Even though it's
because
not.
Because Jesus doesn't lie, and he's not a jerk, and he didn't wake up in the morning and like premeditate how to hurt you, and he doesn't eat alone. So you're imputing good motivations to somebody who you know doesn't have them. You know that they don't. So that you can communicate and find out why they are acting the way they are acting.
Number five is probably more for men than women, because I notice, and again, I don't want to be sexist, but I do notice that men tend to assume their wives are less intelligent, maybe aren't grasping the point of things, and so we've got to mansplain them, tell them, you know, this is how you should feel, and this is why you should feel it. You're just not seeing things correctly. Let me open your eyes so you can see the correct situation, and then you'll be fine. I mean, once you see the right way things are, then you'll be
okay.
When
you know better,
you'll know I'm right.
Do
that's what has to happen. I have to explain to you the way things are, so you'll see that I'm right. So that's typical. And men, you know, the reason we do that is because we do that with other men. I mean, that's how men relate. That person's wrong about this idea. I'm going to show him how he's wrong, and then he's going to agree with me. Or if he's not going to agree with me, we're going to debate for 5 hours. And we're going to go, we can probably shake hands afterwards and go home and be fine. But yeah, it doesn't work that way with women. And yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt. I've shared with you in the past, I lost the most precious thing in my life, my ex-wife. I had diagnosed mental illness at that time. But there were times that she would send me notes, crib sheets to tell me how I should treat her, how I should come up behind her, just nuzzle her neck, nothing sexual, just what she's doing, dishes, or just tell her she'd touch her hair. Even though I claimed mental illness, I was still culpable, and I refused to do what she needed for me to do. If you continue to wound, we're both believers, if you continue to wound her heart, and to break her spirit, eventually she'll turn you away for good, and you could be prince, pauper, or king. You'll never get that woman back again.
Well, I mean, that sometimes happens, yeah.
So, Pastor, I sow to the wind, and to this day, until the day I die, I'll reap the whirlwind.
Well, you know, Jesus died to take away your sins. If you believe in him, then you're not going to reap any whirlwind. You might have to face earthly consequences, but those sins of the past are taken care of.
If God doesn't have to punish you. There's built-in consequences.
Right, there's built-in consequences.
Those the rest
yes,
of your life.
Absolutely.
It's just a word of testimony.
Absolutely, thank you. But so, how do you assume intelligence? I think. I need to assume, talking to Anne, that she has a right and a reason for thinking I've hurt her, or she has a right and a reason for being upset about something. I don't know it, I don't understand it, but that doesn't take away the legitimacy of it. It's valid. And so instead of just blowing her off as stupid, which is my tendency, now I don't think she's stupid, but my tendency is to say that's a stupid thought. Instead of blowing that off, I need to assume it's wise, she's rational, she has a real reason, and I need to get to it. I need to figure it out. It's my responsibility to figure it out.
I do think that this there's mansplaining for a reason, because men tend to do this, but there's also momsplaining, which is that you fall into the same kind of thing where you're driving along, you know how it's all supposed to go, and you may not talk to your husband this way, but you probably will talk to your kids this way. Well, you'll have to, because otherwise everyone will die. But assuming that all the members of a household have wisdom and intelligence to one degree or another, and sometimes stopping to find out what that is, rather than railroading the other person, is it takes a lot of time. That's the problem, and you don't always have time. So you have to budget that in when you're trying to contend.
I think with women, sometimes this comes in with money. Like if why did you spend money on that? Why are you can assume that I'm spending money in irrational ways sometimes, and so maybe talking to me about it without
right.
Yeah.
Instead of blaming you.
Yeah, it can happen both ways. You get
me? I think you there'll be things that you think are just sort of fundamentally irrational about the other person, but there is, if you've done 1, 2, 3, and 4. When you get to 5 and you didn't get there, you'll have to circle back to 1 because there is an underlying logic to every behavior. Behavior is a form of communication, and it's not irrational. You just don't know what the rationale is, so you have to circle back to 1 and try again.
Okay. There's all 5 points. Are there questions about this listening skills section?
I really think you should all do this in the church as well.
Yeah, this is church stuff.
This is not just for marriage, but it's for everything.
Just going back to the point about having the conversation, confronting whatever the issue is, when you put it aside, let's say you're not ready to have that conversation, but then it's never a good time to have that conversation. So what do you do in that situation?
So she's asking, picking up on what we were talking about, when it's not the right time to talk for one person, but it is for the other, you can sometimes say, okay, time out, we'll talk about it later. I think if someone then always says, I don't have time, that, you call them on that. That's dishonest. I mean, I think you should assume, not speaking to you particularly, but I think you should assume that your spouse wants to have a good relationship with you, and not talking is not doing that. So I would say, look, mate, I've tried to bring this up to you 5 times. Each time you've said you're not ready. I think we need to set a time and a date where we're going to talk about this. And we can't, and you're going to be ready for that time and date.
That's going to come up later, because we really also think that you should communicate with each other regularly. You should budget it into your life where you actually talk several times a week about things that matter to you both, and that you put it on the other person doesn't have the right to say we're not doing that now, because you've agreed together that you are doing it. So if you don't feel like it, you're going to do it anyway.
For me, sometimes it's hard. I like to use catchphrases because I don't have to communicate. You know, okay, that's water over the bridge, it's spilt milk. It's easy to use those phrases than it is to talk about the issue, but I don't feel equipped to talk about the issue, or how do you get beyond the catchphrases to?
Well, I mean, what do you mean usually when you're saying, like, if I were, this is not Episcopalian, but if I were your wife, I would say, what do you mean by water under the bridge? I mean, you should...
We've talked about this issue so many times. Why do we have to keep going over and over?
Okay, and then probably the answer to that question would be because it keeps coming up. There's something that's unresolved, or it wouldn't keep coming up. There wouldn't be the continual return to this particular argument in various forms. That means that somewhere along the line, in the past 10 years, 15 years, something has happened, and instead of talking about it, you said, oh, that's the spilt milk, let it go, but you haven't been able to let it go. And it's going to come back.
I'm still reading the Little House on the Prairie books to my kids, taking forever. And I've noticed that something really traumatic will happen to them, and Ma will say, it's all as well as it ends well. And then they go on. Like, so now Mary's blind and the dog is dead, and like, it's all, and all's well, it ends well. And you're like, as the books are going on, I'm like, you know, wonder they were so, by the time she, oh my word, stop and think for a little bit about the fact that Mary is blind. Like, you can circle back to things that have been really difficult and painful, things that happened in the course of your life together, you can go back and revisit those things. It's not a shut book. You want to fight every fight to the bitter end, but sometimes that's going to take 25 years to do it. So you have to content. You have to be willing to wrestle as long as it takes without letting go.
Thank you,
Stephanie, and then. Yeah, and that has to be a solution to it. Else you're just talking about it over again, dredging it up with nothing done. So absolutely, that's true. Yes, Helen.
So you say assume best intentions. You go to your spouse and you say, "I was very hurt when you said or when you did," and the spouse says, "I never said that. That never happened."
Gaslighting, right? Yeah.
Then say, "Well, assuming it happened."
Okay, so there. See, I think your situation is a little bit like what Christine brought up, which is if you have a spouse. Okay, she said, "What do you do if you have a spouse that doesn't even want to have the conversation?" Well, then you have to go beyond the two because you're not going to resolve it if one person's not even communicating. So I think the same thing there. If you've ever been gaslighting, is I didn't really say that. You just heard it when he said it. Don't. That's an indication that person is not interested in working it out to make it work. And so if you're in a church especially, that's when you go to your pastor or that's when you go to your counselor who can help with those kinds of things.
Although, I mean, yeah. I think it's totally fine to try it the other way. Try gaslighting them and see what happens.
No. <it's, laughs> Do unto others as they...
Do unto others the way that they're doing unto you. Well, so, I mean... I don't know, there's ways to, I don't know. Marriage is all about...
Well, one thing I will say, she's right about demanding, refusing to take that. I mean,
yeah.
if someone gaslights, say, no, you did.
Yeah.
What gaslight does, it cause you to question your own... Yeah, your intent. Did I really hear that? Maybe he didn't say that. Am I going insane? Refuse to go down that road. Say, nope, you said that. I know you said that. And right now you're lying to me.
I tape recorded it, right. And I'm going to play it back to you right now, and right. Defecting in place. You're not taking somebody else's account of the way things are. You're saying, no, I mean, I don't agree to that at all, and I'm going to continue not to agree with you because you're lying to me. I guess we'll talk about it again tomorrow. Like, you just don't. That's part of you showing up to the contention and say, no, I don't accept that. That's unreasonable and insane, you know, round two another day. Like, you don't have to, you're part of it is going to be honesty. That means you being honest yourself about what's going on.
Yes, let's move into this honesty to your, Terry, here.
About a situation that's not in the relationship, but what is it, a belief system about maybe faith? When do you agree to disagree?
Well, I mean, there are times you're going to, exercising all these listening skills, and I think Helen brought this a minute ago, you may come to the point where, okay, you believe this, I believe that, that's what you think is right, this is what I think is right, we disagree. And
it's not just our feelings, we see that we have a substantive and disagreement, and we can't both be right. One of us is going to be wrong.
So that's where you work out a system that you can live with that disagreement. So if your wife is of a different faith, and that happens to you, you would say, okay, well, I completely disagree with you. I think you're wrong, but I still want to keep this marriage going. So let's figure out how we can respect each other and still not and disagree about this very deep thing.
I mean, it can be faith, but it can be other things like how you raise your children,
oh, yeah,
what you think about discipline, what do you think about money? You're gonna, if you're arguing correctly, you're gonna come to places where you just fundamentally disagree with each other. And then you begin the process of compromise in a true sense, not in a cowardly sense, but in a, okay, we're gonna live this way. We're gonna do these things that make it possible for us both to be okay and not to wound each other over something, you know, every day.
Right. So when we move into the section on honesty, we're the principle under this is the same principle in Galatians, Genesis 2, when the whole point of having bring together, God bringing together a man and a female, is that they can be together, they can be naked and unashamed. And it's not just talking about the body, so every the intermingling of souls. So your communication with your spouse is intended to let her or him see and know the very depths of who you are. No one else is going to know you like your spouse will. And you've got to let that happen. You've got to let her know you like no one else has, and him know you like no one else has.
That's why it's not safe.
Yeah, it's not safe.
It's Jacob wrestling with the angel. That's not safe. You know, that's dangerous, actually. And so this marriage is dangerous. It's not a safe space. It's not a time for you to be keep everything okay about who you are. It's a place where for you to unravel and not be okay the way that you would be with God, hopefully. It's a chance to do that with another person. And so it's dangerous, and you should go into it knowing that it's not about happiness, it's actually about danger.
Well, and happy danger. So let's look at number one here. Communicate what you are thinking. Don't expect your spouse to read your mind or your feelings, especially if you're a woman. That's sexist, I know. Especially if you're a woman. Men are particularly dense. His inability to understand you doesn't mean he doesn't love you.
I mean, that totally does mean that.
Right. So this is a big one we've noticed in a lot of different counseling situations, is there's a lot of unspoken expectations that this person will do this or say this or act this way if he really loved me. And that the poor person, again, probably coming from a very different family culture and just being a man, doesn't have any idea what it is that he's supposed to be doing. And he legitimately is not meaning to hurt anybody, but he just says things. And
he can't see the thing right under his nose.
He's stupid, right? And in this sense, men can be really dense. I don't want to use the word dense, stupid. They can be dense when it comes to communication, because women tend to communicate on so many different levels and then on one. And so there's just not just one, but fewer levels.
So your mantra here is, yes, you really have to say it. People ask me this all the time. Do I really have to say that out loud? It's so insane that I would actually have to say that aloud. Yes, you do. You have to say it out loud. It's always necessary to use words. So, you know, like with the babies crying and like everything, like, do I really have to ask him to hold the baby for 3 minutes? I shouldn't have to say it.
He should notice that the baby's crying. I'm pulling up my hair.
You have to tell him to hold the baby. He literally can't see that there's a baby.
Yeah, I'm reading a book. I'm happy.
Do I really have to say?
I'm about to eat dinner by myself somewhere. I'm having a good time.
Do I really have to ask him for help in the kitchen? Like, do I really have to ask him to help me do the dishes right now?
Yes.
Yes, you do. Because he didn't even see that they were there. Do I really have to ask him, like, why he's spending money like that? Like, it's clearly insane. No, you really have to ask him because he didn't even know that he had his credit card in his hand. Like, he was just like putting it in like you did this yesterday. You were just like, no, you walked in and like put your credit card down. Oh, it was in the fridge, and then walked away. Like, is that really, do I really have to say it out loud? Yes, you do, because he didn't even see that he was in the kitchen. So yes, say it out loud.
Well, this is where you get the classic argument. You know, yeah, I'll be going along my business and I'll notice her face looks
strange with tears and
well, no, just not. She's not being friendly, and I'll say, "What's wrong?" And she'll say, "Nothing." That's where it happens. And I hate nothing, because then you have to spend the next I mean, hours trying to figure out what the nothing is. And so don't do that. I mean, it's, I mean, I, you do this still.
Okay, so part of the problem, though, for women is that they don't always know why they're angry.
That's right? That's huge.
So this takes time, too. A man can't say, well, tell me what it is, because you may not know. You may have no idea, and it's going to take you a week and a half to figure it out by, like, a lot of self-examination.
That is so important. Most of our fights are this.
This is where the man needs to believe the woman. If she says, I don't know, and she's agreed to say it out loud, it means she really doesn't know, and she's not trying to manipulate.
And that's just incomprehensible to me. I can't understand.
So
if I'm upset, I know why I'm upset. If I'm crying, I know. If I'm angry, I know why I'm angry. I can't grasp that. And it's where it seems like this is just an alien. This is some strange life form that doesn't, I don't know. So, that's right. So on both sides, I mean, she needs to tell me what she expects. I need to say, I need to be able to.
This is part of the rules that you agree together.
Right.
The woman agrees that she will speak out loud, and then the man agrees to believe and listen to her. So you're not going to be like, when she says, I don't know, it's not a trap. If you have laid a trap, you've got to go back around and repent for having not been honest in what you've said. So if you're constantly lying and saying nothing, that's a lie. So you have to say you're sorry, because the other person will stop trusting you. So you've got to go back. And if you have a habit of lying and disbelieving, then you got to go back up to number one and work back through the list again. Keep going back up.
Hold on. Terry, and then you listen.
Just a even worse than I don't know is if a woman says fine.
It's not fine, right?
It's not fine.
That doesn't mean fine. Yes, thank you. Now, again, this is also something that goes for, you know, for interpersonal church communication.
Yep.
If you're mad at me and I ask you, are you upset about something, don't say no. Tell me if you're upset with someone in the pews next to you, say something. This is why we have the peace before communion, so we can be honest with each other about these
things. Right, and it's okay if you're, this happens a lot of times, because people, I do this. I come here and I put on my church face. So I'm not vulnerable here, because I have to make it all the way through until like 3 o'clock before I'm allowed to cry. Okay, but I get on it, you know, and I might charge past you, and but we shouldn't have game faces with each other. If you're really upset with someone, it's okay to let them know it with your face.
As long as you back it up with words.
Right, not manipulatively, but like if you're having a really hard time with someone, you know, don't do a big smile and then go to them and say, I'm really mad at you. And, you know, even if you do it wrongly, if you promise to try and say truly what's true, then you'll be able to come back and work it out, even if you've started in the wrong way.
Yes.
For me, hindsight is 20/20. I'll be 70 in a couple of weeks. It probably shouldn't matter anyway, but I spiritualize things in our marriage. We're both born-again believers. I would try to be her Holy Spirit and convict her continually.
Ah.
She'd say, Bob, don't be my Holy Spirit because you're a lousy Holy Spirit.
Yes, that is a great point, actually.
When you spiritualize things, use the Holy Ghost against your wife. And the last thing I said to her when I slammed the door and walked out is, you don't deserve a good husband. And I've eaten those words 1,000 times.
It's, you know, there is an idea of leadership in the family that does put the husband in, it's not a good one, that does put the husband in the role of the Holy Spirit. By spiritual leader means I'm going to look inside the depths of your soul and tell you who you really are and what you're really thinking and what you should really be doing. And no, that's not your role. So that's a really good point. This and what you do is you take away a woman's agency or a person's agency. They can't. They're not allowed then to tell you how they're feeling or to be able to express to you who they are. You told them, and you know, because you're the leader of the family. You're the head of the household, and you're the Jesus, and she's the church. So you know. No, that doesn't, it's not how, that's not what spiritual leadership means.
Words can wound,
yeah.
And words can destroy permanently.
Yep.
So the, and we covered that in the last, like, the business of taking responsibility for yourself is really key. You take, as you're telling the truth, you're taking, you're owning the way that you feel, and you're not projecting that onto the other person, and you're not blaming God too for how it is.
That kind of leads into number two, and you've talked about this a lot over the last, remember this class and before, but visit it again. Don't sit on anger. This also goes for sorrow or hurt. Don't sit on anger. If you're upset, it is your responsibility to communicate to the other person verbally, not with unspoken cues. Verbally, you have to say it. Even if you think he knows or you think she knows, you need to say it, because chances are he or she doesn't. And that's on you, it's not on him or her. Devotion tests. Don't set up devotion tests. This is the trap, right, that we were talking about a minute ago. If my spouse really loves me, my spouse will do this. And you, it's not, you know, this is different than kind of these unspoken expectations where you have a way of feeling loved and you're just waiting for your spouse to do that. This is an actual explicit way. You set out to entrap your spouse and catch your spouse not loving you the way he or she should. Can you think of an example?
No, I can't think of any example.
Yeah, I bet you couldn't. Yeah. Right.
Well, I mean, I know that if I've already mentioned them. I know that if you really loved me, you would have already taken those chairs out of the attic, even though like you keep not doing it.
Yeah.
But the problem with the devotion test, or the interesting thing about a devotion test, is it gets to the heart of what your expectations were when you came into the relationship. And expectations are usually not said out loud because you don't even know that you have them. So if you find yourself, and this absolutely happens in the church too, you expect something of somebody, they fail to meet your expectations, then you realize that you had the expectations, then you're angry with them, and then you are in a hole and you can't get out. So you're finding that you're having to forgive somebody for something that, like, and you're, you know, that's when you're in the back of the church on Sunday morning sobbing because, you know, you're in a hole, that the pit that you dug for yourself.
So one example is there's this couple that, when they would go out of town, or when the husband would go out of town, the wife would usually call him every night, just to touch base. And so she thought to herself, I wonder what would happen if I didn't call him. Would he call me? And so, guess what he didn't do, right? He didn't know he was supposed to. So he didn't call her. He thought, okay, well, maybe she's busy. I don't want to disturb her. I'll let her do her own thing. And then he didn't call, and he was in trouble. And he didn't know he was in trouble until he got home, but he was in trouble. So that's an active setting of a trap for your spouse.
I think most of these are accidental, though.
Yeah.
You find that they've happened to you. You're just really disappointed and sad, and then you have to, you're forgiving people for stuff that they didn't actually do wrong. And what you needed to do was go back and say, I'm so sorry, I expected you to do this. I thought you were going to. It seemed obvious to me. I didn't even know that when you didn't do it, I would hate you. Now I do.
Now
I'm so sorry.
Now I know.
Can you please understand that I needed you to do this? And then it may have been a legitimate thing, too. Like, it may have been something that the other person really should have done and just didn't think to. And so you'll have to reconcile with each other. You'll have to ask forgiveness and be forgiven, and then try again to say it. So that as you're married, you get more and more of these added to your list that you realize you needed to say out loud. So.
Yeah, so the next one is a little dicey. We gotta be careful how it's applied. Okay, so I'll read it and I'll tell you what I mean. Communicate temptations. If you find yourself more and more attracted to another person, confess this to your spouse and allow your spouse to set boundaries around your relationship with other persons. The reason it's dicey is because we don't mean by this, if you see someone like pretty walking down this road, you'll go, hey, honey, she's pretty hot. No, don't do that. I'm not talking about the occasional attraction. I'm talking about like if you find yourself actually drawn in a personal way to someone outside of your marriage, that needs to be exposed early. And then once you do it, you need to set back and say, okay, you are in charge of how I relate to this person. And it might mean you have to cut off the friendship. It might mean you have to cut off the place, you have to stop serving in the place you're serving with this person. And you can't object. When you get married, that person has authority over your body and your vice versa. The husband has authority over the wife's body and the wife has authority over the husband's body. So if you're there, you need to let that other person tell you how to behave in the future and draw boundaries.
That's really important because if you're really attracted to somebody else or you're unhappy in your marriage, you're going to be very skilled in your ability to justify yourself to yourself. So you're gonna see every little thing that's unfair, everything that's wrong. Why do you deserve XYZ? And you're gonna be justifying yourself to yourself in a really powerful and emotional way. And what you're doing with this is letting the other person have light over that and to help save you from yourself.
This goes with pornography too. If one of you is involved in pornography, you want to confess that to your spouse. Let your spouse know, and help you remain accountable. And if it's an ongoing problem, continue with that confession. Don't say, okay, it's fixed. This is something that you want to work through together, and let the spouse then take control over maybe your computer usage, how you interact with social media. That this is really important. This pornography is, I don't think it's a reason to end a marriage. I don't think it actually breaks the marriage covenant like an actual adultery does. However, it is adulterous, and it's an adulterous behavior. And lust in your heart, you just call it adultery. So you want to confess that, and you want to have that something you work on together. To be rid of. Anything else to end it under? No? Okay. Yes?
What if you're in a situation and one spouse says, okay, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm attracted to this person. How can we talk about it? How would the spouse that's hearing these words?
It's going to hurt. You don't, no one hears that and says, oh, honey, thanks for telling me. It's going to hurt you a great deal, but and that's why you should wait. You shouldn't do it immediately. Just a passing attraction. You should do it when you see my heart is going too far in this direction. I need to expose this. The person who receives it is going to be hurt. I'll tell you what, it'll be much less than if you didn't confess it and you went all the way in the other direction.
And
so
yes,
this is a marriage-saving kind of confession.
Yeah, it's marriage-saving, but it's also, you've got to let the other person. You can't just say, don't be hurt. You've got to let the other person have the reaction that they're going to have and and live with it. Be patient. And great, you're both going to be in pain if that's what's going on. And so you'll have to contend for each other and contend for each other's affections and reestablish them. It would be very painful.
Well, it's not the same thing, but it's when someone commits adultery and they repent and they go back, there's often this kind of, well, I said I was sorry. Why can't I just get back on to how things were? Why is this person being unforgiving? And I'm not forgiving. I'm going to go to my pastor, make her forgive me. No. There are long-term consequences for adultery. Long-term consequences for these things that's going to result in the person not having trust for you. It has to be built back up over time. And so be ready. Even if it's not adultery yet, be ready for really some serious hurt and time building back up the relationship that maybe broke down. If you find yourself attracted to somebody else, it's not always, but it usually is, there is something wrong in the actual marriage relationship that's not some need that's something met, some desire that is unmet. So confessing it helps you start to figure that out. Okay, now we're out of time. Sorry, we'll have to stop here, but we'll come back next week and talk about, we'll finish the Odyssey section. If you haven't read through this, take it home, read through it. Bring it back next week. I'll make copies, but it'd be nice if we didn't have to make so many copies. But I am glad you're all coming. We haven't bored you to tears. So glad to have you here. Tyler. Terry, would you pray?
Once again, Father, thank you for this discussion about communication skills, not only in marriages, but in between relationships within this church. We ask that you strengthen all relationships, especially marriages. I believe in the second service that everything said is done will be for your honor and glory. And we give thanks in the strong name of your Son.
Amen. All right.